Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. For all eternity, we will be engaging in the work that is appropriate for the Sabbath, which is to worship you and to enjoy you. And we will worship you and enjoy you for all eternity. So give us a taste of that now at this time. May the consequences of our time being with you and the work of your Spirit and of your Word, that it would have the consequence that we would become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he would be glorified. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, Yahweh your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am Yahweh your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am Yahweh your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to Yahweh, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned the hallowed offering of Yahweh, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and stranger. I am Yahweh, your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh. You shall not defraud your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who's hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am Yahweh. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. You shall not hate your neighbor in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. And I'm going to add verse 32. And if a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him, but the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go move from the word of God then to the confession of faith. It's on page 858 in the back of the red hymnal. It's the chapter 19, The Law of God. By no means does this chapter exhaust all that the Word of God teaches us, but it is some of what God has taught us in His Word, and so we will confess at least this portion to Him this morning. God gave to Adam a law as a covenant of works by which he bound him and all his posterity to personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience, promised life upon the fulfilling, and threatened death upon the breach of it, and endued him with power and ability to keep it. This law, after his fall, continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness, and as such was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments and written in 2 tables. The first 4 commandments containing our duty toward God, and the other 6 our duty toward man. Beside this law, commonly called moral, God was pleased to give to the people of Israel, as a church under age, ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, and partly holding forth divers instructions of moral duties, all which ceremonial laws are now abrogated under the New Testament. Them also, as a body politic, he gave sundry judicial laws, which expired together with the state of that people, not obliging any other now further than the general equity thereof may require. The moral law doth forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof, and that not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God the Creator, who gave it. Neither doth Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, strengthen this obligation. Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works, be thereby justified, nor condemned, yet it is of great use to them as well as to others, in that as a law of life, informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their natures, hearts, and lives, so as, examining themselves thereby, they may come to further conviction of, humiliation for, and hatred against sin, together with a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ, and the perfection of his obedience. It is likewise of use to the regenerate to restrain their corruption, in that it forbids sin, and the threatenings of it serve to show what even their sins deserve, and what afflictions in this life they may expect for them, although freed from the curse thereof threatened in the law. The promises of it, in like manner, show them God's appropriation of sin, and what blessings they may expect upon the performance thereof, although not as due to them by the law as a covenant of works. So as a man's doing good and refraining from evil, because the law encourageth to the one and deterreth from the other, is no evidence of his being under the law and not under grace. Neither are the aforementioned uses of the law contrary to the grace of the gospel, but do sweetly comply with it, the Spirit of Christ subduing and enabling the will of man to do that freely and cheerfully which the will of God revealed in the law requireth to be done. Our New Testament reading is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 7, let's hear God's inerrant word. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would fill us and equip us. We've already asked that, but we ask it again, that we could understand these, in English and in Greek, these very simple statements that are very complex. To understand the easy things which aren't so easy without the work of your Spirit. To enlighten our minds. That the light that is already shining and allegedly is shining in us would illuminate our minds to understand the truth of your word. And not just understand it in an intellectual sense, but to understand it as something deep in our bones, in the depths of our soul, so that it is our natural way of walking, our natural way of living our lives. We want to remember those of our number who are absent this morning. Uppermost on my mind at the moment is our brother Blaine, who's working, works of necessity, I assume, this morning. And since it's a dangerous job that he does, we pray that you keep him safe. That Sparky will be back with us again, maybe even by the afternoon, and certainly returning home. For those who are a number who are absent because of illness, we pray that you would heal them and strengthen them, raise them up, bring them back to be with us again soon. Any others, Lord, who are out of the city or watching via Zoom, that you be with them, that while they may be absent from us by the miles, they are present with us in the Spirit and joining in with us as we worship you this day. And for those who are absent because they lost their first love, we beg of you that you would be so gracious as to grant them repentance again and restoration. We want to remember, Father, those sister churches in our city and the work that they're doing. We pray particularly for those that with whom we know each other. We're in fraternal relationships, a formal kind of relationships, and we pray your blessings on those congregations. We beg again, and we will for some time to come, for your blessings on our brother Lee Johnson. We thank you every time we hear of good news of the continuing improvement of his hard work at trying to get his body and his brain to work correctly again. And we pray for a full restoration, Lord. We also want to remember the other churches in our city who believe the Word of God, believe the Bible to be the Word of God. There are churches that say that, but do not, because they do not believe that salvation is by the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. They believe in works of human works, not the works of Christ, but our works that complete his work or that are alongside his work or whatever. And while we should have works, Father, and they are accepted by you because of Christ, it is the works of Christ and his works alone that save us. There is nothing that we can add or nothing that we can complete or that we can supplement what he has done. He's paid it all for us and we rejoice in that. For those who rule over us, we pray that you would strengthen the arms and the might and the arguments of those who wish to see our nation do good things and right things, locally, statewide, and nationally. And for those who desire to do evil, and we've seen that happen in our city this week, we pray that you thwart them. that you bring, in our city's case, that you would bring everyone who has an understanding of that which is good to come up out of their seat and let their voice be heard and overturn this relatively small number of people who wish to do that which is wicked, evil, corrupt, and an abomination. Father, we have heard how in other countries, some of whom speak our language, have penalized the good news and those who proclaim it. We've heard how a bishop of the Finnish Lutheran Church and a legislator of the Finnish legislature are facing, are being tried, could face many years in jail and huge fines because they bothered to say out loud what the Word of God says. And similar things have happened in the UK, similar things have happened in Canada, and some similar things have also happened in various portions of the United States. We would pray that you would reverse the cultural trend, but more than that, we pray that you give us courage and backbones and a willingness to suffer for the truth. And even more than that, that you enable us to tell the good news of Jesus Christ, to help people understand that these kinds of corrupt behaviors, we're told that members of the Corinthian church participated in those things at one time, and such were some of you. But Christ changes us. And we beg of you, Lord, that the changes that you have made in us would be obvious to those who know us best. And obvious to those who we work with or who are neighbors or our friends or relatives who do not know you, that they may come to faith in Jesus Christ. We ask these things of you in his name. Amen. This section in 1 John is kind of like the preceding section in chapter 2. In the preceding section, we have two verses referring to that we shouldn't sin, and if we do, we have an advocate. And then in verses 3 through 6, about if we love God, then we keep his commandments. And all of that, of course, has to do that if we don't keep his commandments, then we have transgressed his commandments, or we have failed to conform to his commandments. That's called sin. And John, that takes us right back to the beginning, where John said, I'm writing these things so that you don't sin. And if you do sin, we have an advocate. And if you have Christ as your advocate, then there have been changes in you, allegedly, and therefore you love God, and if you love God, then you keep his commandments, and it's kind of going back and around again. Same thing here. In verses 7 and 8, we have references to an old, new commandment. What was it I called it? The old made new. And then a description of what this commandment is, and it again has to deal with love. But now it's not focusing on the first tablet of the law as much as the second tablet of the law. So what is this new old commandment? Well, Calvin mentions that in his judgment, and I'm not normally one who would argue with him, that it is one that they have known from the beginning, in the sense that from the beginning they ever heard the good news. And that it is also, in another sense, from the beginning, in that it is the beginning of the going back to the work of Jesus himself. And so what we find in John chapter 13 is that very commandment, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And lest we missed a point, he says next, by this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. In certain ways, this is a passage that is frequently used by both evangelicals and liberals to stress the fact that Christianity is about love. But frankly, when I look at verse 34, it frightens me, and I think it should frighten all of us. Because what's the quality that we should love one another? How so? As I've loved you. How did he love me? Yeah, it's called the cross. He was willing to pay that price. He says elsewhere in this, not in 13, but in this discourse in the upper room, that he no longer calls his servants, he calls his friends. And what greater love is there than to lay down your life for your friends? There's the standard. Are you willing to die for me? For me, the question is, am I willing to die for you? You know what's harder in some ways? Am I willing to have my day interrupted for you? Am I willing to be put out in the sense of I've got to set this stuff aside and go do something? Are you willing to die for one another? Do you love each other that much? And then Jesus says in the next verse, here's how the world can know that you're a Christian, that you have this kind of love one for another. There's the old commandment in the sense that it comes from the beginning of the gospel, in the sense that it comes from the ministry of Christ himself. I would argue, and Calvin says he has no complaint with this argument, so I have at least some justification, that this commandment is far older than that. That this commandment comes from God through Moses, and that's why we were in Leviticus this morning. Leviticus 19 in particular. If you might have noticed when we read through it, it starts off about being holy in verse 1 because God is holy. Is that first or second tablet of the law? Well, that's an interesting thought. Second verse, or third verse actually, is usually counted as this second tablet. Bob Nielsen would have argued that it's first tablet. And I think Bob had some good points there. I would argue that it actually is kind of, it bridges the two tablets, because while it is horizontal in the sense of dealing with human beings, it is both vertical and horizontal because you're dealing with human beings who are above you, human beings who are beneath you in some structure, and human beings who are your equals. In the session of our church, we have two ministers and several elders, and we're all equals. Their votes, Keith's and Stephen's, their vote is just as much as mine. No more, no less. Their voice should be just as much heard as mine, or Mark's for that matter. We're equals. In the state, well, we don't have any cops in our congregation. Blaine has some cops in his family, which means his younger brothers, who maybe in family in some sense are beneath him, when he gets outside the house and he's speeding, if he doesn't speed, he goes 5 miles an hour under the limit all the time, which is why he wants to get out and kiss the road when I've been driving. His brothers are over him in the state. They can pull him over and give him a ticket or whatever. We all have that kind of relationship. It goes up and down in the home. The little ones are under us. And then someday they grow up and they're independent. And now they're our equals. This is the glorious thing about this commandment. But we push on. About not turning to idols, that's vertical. If you offer a sacrifice, that's vertical. If you have eaten, so we'll just pass on to the other side. But you'll notice most of this section, starting particularly with verse 9, is all applications of the second tablet. What's the application of reaping the harvest? Of not taking the corners? Or after you've shaken your apple tree, you don't go back and shake it a second time. And after you've gone through your vineyard, you don't go back and take any more. Which of the Ten Commandments is that an application of? That's why I love going through the larger catechism. It has to do with you shall not steal. Think about that. Look through the larger catechism. We'll get there someday. Then we have explicitly in verse 11, you shall not steal, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by my name falsely, you shall not defraud your neighbor nor rob him, you'll not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind. These are all applications of the second tablet. And it ends, of course, with the passage that our Savior quotes when he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And then he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 18. And then the part I wanted to come to, 33 and 34, especially 34. What about the foreigner who lives among you? We've had some work done at the manse this past year. Boy, we spent a lot of money at the manse this past year, making repairs and making things legal by current standards. And none of the guys who worked there had English as their native language. Now, are they legal residents or illegal residents? I don't know. I didn't ask. It's none of my business. But this passage, legal or illegal, this passage refers to me and you as individuals. How do we treat these people? No, please look at that verse 34 again. But the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. Native-born American, regardless of whatever tone of skin color or whatever accent they might have. And you shall love him as yourself. And then God gives, as we often receive, and we will with the third commandment, there's an annex to it. There's something added. Why should we do this? For you are strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am Yahweh your God. I'm going to get to a study on that someday. This is this ancient commandment that has been given to the people of God from the beginning of the gospel, very beginning of the gospel. But it's not just from John, or not just in John's gospel. Here is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Evidently, Peter thinks that's extremely important. He teaches the same thing. But let's just go back then to John's epistle. So we have those first two commandments, those first two verses about this old, new commandment. It's always been there. It has been, I would suggest to you, it was renewed in Christ's giving it. It's ancient in that it is, you've heard it from the beginning of coming in the gospel, but it is also renewed day by day as the work of the Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. And it's a thing that verse 8 says some beautiful stuff, which is true in him. Because didn't he love us? How did he love us? You're to love each other as I've loved you. Turn a couple more pages. How does he love us? I don't call you my servants. I call you my friends. I lay down my life for my friends. but it's also then true in him and in you. And why is it true in him and in allegedly in us? Because the darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. That, like a lot of other things that we've already looked at in 1 John, takes us back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Because Christ is the light. And he came into the world, and the good news is the continuing shining of that light, because it's the good news of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. You know, you've heard me a number of times now, and you're probably getting tired of it, but as someone who's kind of got a bent toward history, when I read about the Age of Enlightenment, it just tortures me, or not tortures, chaffs me, that's a good expression. It chaffs me because it's not enlightenment, it's darkness. Men choosing darkness and claiming to be in the light, because the light was the rejection of superstition. That is, it was a rejection of Christianity. That's why it's also called the Age of Reason. It's the rejection of revelation for man's reason. And that's darkness. That's why Christ came to the world, to bring the light that men reject and proclaim that the darkness that they live in is the light. And then we have these glorious statements in 9, 10, and 11. He who says he's in the light, and this is just like what we had in the previous section about the commandments with God. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. The two don't go together. They are mutually exclusive. If you are in the darkness, then you're not going to love the brothers. And if you love the brothers, you're not in the darkness. And you can't be loving the brothers and in darkness, and you can't be in darkness and loving the brothers. They don't go together. They're totally disconnected. And so the question then comes up, well, do I love the Christians? Some of them can be irritating. I know I can be. Some of them can be obnoxious. Some of them can be as hard-headed and maybe seemingly hard-hearted as a wall. Do I love them? Do I love them as Christ does? If I don't, I'm in darkness. It doesn't matter what I say. I'm in darkness. He who loves his brother, there's that word I told you about last week that you should mark as you go through this book, abides, New King James. I don't remember. New American, I think, has remains mostly. Two different English words to translate the one Greek word. He who loves his brother abides in the light. That's where his home is. That's where he's put down roots. That's his natural environment. And there's no cause for stumbling in him. I found out something about that word stumbling, the Greek word, was interesting to me. It refers to any kind of a snare or a trap. But it starts, its root idea is the trigger that sets off the trap. So, you know, like think of your Warner Brother cartoons with a box for Bugs Bunny and a stick with a string on it. And if you go under there, get the carrot, you pull the string, the box drops down. It's that little stick that comes out. That's what the word originally was. Or think of mouse traps we sometimes put up around here. We haven't seen them for a while. Have you caught any recently, Art? Oh, what a shame. Well, maybe that's good. I'm not sure. Whatever. But it doesn't matter which ones you have. There's always something that sets them off, and we usually use peanut butter. I don't think they really like cheese that much. But that little thing that trips it and it snaps down and breaks their little back, that's the cause for stumbling. That's the trigger. The one who loves his brother, not says he does, but does, abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling, no cause for being trapped or snared within himself or herself. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. I think the old King James has something about conversation. The meaning of the word has changed somewhat, but the whole point is it's a very Hebraic expression. Even though John is writing in Greek, he's thinking in Hebrew or Aramaic. I mean, that's his natural, that's his mental case. Allegedly, they tell you that if you study a language far enough, you can long enough, you can dream in it. I've never dreamt in anything but English. Never, thank you, Lord, I've never dreamt in French. And alas, I never got to dream in German either, or Greek or Hebrew. But if your whole environment is darkness. See, it's the contrast. The environment in the previous verse is the one who loves his brother, his environment and his home is in the light. But the one who hates his brother, his environment, his abiding is in darkness. He walks in darkness, he thinks in darkness, he lives in darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going, which is to hell, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Have you ever been in a place where you can't see? I mean, not just because somebody turned out the lights in the room, but there's no light whatsoever. When we had that nice big maple out front of the manse, one of the things it did for us in the two bedrooms on this side was it blocked that street light's light. Now it's gone, and that street light comes through just delightfully, or whatever, into our bedroom and into the study, what was Krista's bedroom. You can't get away from it. But have you ever been in a room where there's no light? Not a faint light. Nothing at all. Nothing for you to see. Can you imagine? It's literally, you are blind because there's nothing your eyes can react to. But here's the sad thing. This is a person who really thinks they're in light. They don't love the brethren. Their heart and their mind is in darkness. They have no idea where they're going or what they're doing because the darkness has blinded them. Have you ever been in such a situation and then someone turns on the light? Lots of bright lights. Brothers and sisters, here's the question that John's presenting to us. This commandment, this flows because of the previous section. Do you love God? Then you keep his commandments. What's one of Christ's greatest commandments? Love one another. Do you love each other? If you do, then your home is in the light, the gospel light. And if you don't, then you're in darkness and you're blind and you have no clue what you're doing. That's one of the tests to know whether or not you are a Christian. It's also, sadly, one of the tests that can be applied to others who profess to be Christians to determine whether they really are Christians. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. And this ancient commandment given from Moses or through you, from you through Moses, and then made new in Christ and expanded and made more specific, and also a key indicator of what's in my heart and the hearts of those who profess to be my brothers and sisters. If I say I love you, the proof is, do I love my brothers and sisters? If I say I love God, do I love those for whom Christ died? And if I don't, I'm a liar and I live in darkness. Grant to us all the moment or two we're in need or longer to ponder those truths. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.